Been blessed with another year and another opportunity to assemble ourselves together as God's children and to worship and praise His worthy name. I would invite you and encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms. We're going to, as has been mentioned, we're going to be studying from Psalm 51 this morning. And actually, my plan, I'm not using the word series, but my plan is to spend some time every Sunday morning this month in this psalm and work our way through this psalm. We know that the psalms were the hymns of the Jews. The book of Psalms was their hymn book or their song book. But the psalms are inspired. And so there's something that we can learn from each and every one of them. But I don't know if there's any psalm out of the 150. I don't know if there's any psalm that is as rich and as deep as Psalm 51. And I hope over the course of our study to convey that to you and help you to understand and appreciate just what we have before us here in this psalm. To truly understand and appreciate this psalm, we need to understand the background behind it. And that's not very hard to do with Psalm 51, because in the Bible, as the psalms begin, from time to time, there is an introduction to the psalm that is a part of the text of the Bible, and that's the case with Psalm 51. In the King James Version, and by the way, as we're studying this psalm, I'm going to be using the King James Version. In my King James Version of Psalm 51, it says, as an introduction, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." Now, those of us who are students of the Scriptures, we recognize this event from the life of David. We know that it comes from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And we know that it was perhaps the darkest time in David's life. It is a time in which David saw the severity of the sin that he had committed. What happened in these chapters? Well, we know that David was standing out on his roof at night and he looked at Bathsheba and he saw her bathing and he lusted after her and violated one of the Ten Commandments. Then he inquired about her and found out that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his soldiers who was gone fighting, and he called for her anyway and he lied with her. He committed adultery, violated another command of God. She became pregnant as a result of that. And so David began to take steps to cover up his sin, calling Uriah back from the battle in hopes that he would go home to his wife and think that the child was his when it was finally born. But Uriah didn't do that. He refused to go home to the company of his wife while the rest of his fellow soldiers were out in the field of battle. So the next day David got him drunk, violating another command of God. And when he refused to go home in a drunken state, he sent him back to the battlefront with his death warrant in his hand and commanded that he be put in the forefront of the heat of the battle and that he be killed by the enemy. And so David, in essence, committed murder, saw to it that this man was murdered. When news came back that he was dead, he took Bathsheba as his wife and tried to cover the whole thing up and spent just about a year living this lie, trying to cover up this sin. We know that God sends Nathan the prophet unto David and gets David to condemn himself and then exposes David as the one who has sinned. And David confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that's when this psalm was written. This psalm was written after David finally came clean with this sin, when David realized that the charade was all over, and he now had to deal honestly with the enormity of the sins that he had committed. There are some things I want us to appreciate about this psalm as we begin a study of it. Number one, this psalm is a very personal psalm. It's almost as if we are reading David's diary, isn't it, as we read down through this psalm. David speaks of himself 33 times in this psalm, only 19 verses. And look at the use of the personal pronouns, I, my, and me. David isn't talking about Bathsheba and how she made herself look. He's not talking about Uriah being stubborn. He's only talking about himself. Talking about himself and his guilt and his sin. It's as if David and God were the only two people left on the earth. And they're the only two that David considers in this psalm. He doesn't try to blame anyone else. He's taking full responsibility for his actions. And so this psalm is a very personal psalm. But also this psalm pulls no punches. This psalm deals with sin. And David doesn't sugarcoat this subject as he's talking about it. In this psalm, we get to see the depth of his guilt and his despair as he comes face to face with the fact that he has sinned against God. Not only do we see the depth of his guilt, but we also see his desperate need for forgiveness from God. This psalm allows us to see sin from a personal point of view. Other places in the Bible we turn to, we see sin from God's point of view. That sin angers God and it stirs up His wrath. And it's because of sin that God sent His Son to die on the cross for our salvation. And the Bible presents sin so often from God's point of view. But here in this psalm, we get to see sin from man's point of view. What does sin do to man? Yes, there's pleasure there at the very beginning, but then man has to deal with the guilt of his sin and what his sin has done to his fellowship with God. And this psalm helps us to see that perhaps better than any other passage of Scripture. And so that tells us that this psalm is also very practical. Yes, it's a psalm written by David about David's sin, and it's between him and God. But you know what? Every one of us can relate with this psalm. Because every one of us has been where David is at. Not that we've committed adultery or we've had someone killed, but we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we all stand where David stood. We all stand in need of God's forgiveness. And also, as we go through this psalm, David shows us the proper attitude to have towards God as we are seeking His forgiveness. So there's some good things that we can learn from this psalm. There's a reason for us to be engaged in this study. As I said, I want us to spend every Sunday morning in this month, four Sundays, going through this psalm and looking at the psalm. We're going to break it up into four different sections, and we're going to go through and look at each section and get everything out of it that we can, and then make application to our lives today and learn how to apply these truths to our lives. Today we're going to focus on David acknowledging his sin. So let's read verses 1 through 4, and then let's go through verse by verse. Let's consider the things that are being said, and let's bring our lesson to a close when we're finished by making some application to our lives. But let's begin by reading Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4 today. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Let's back up and let's go through this psalm. Let's take a look at some things that David is saying. Notice, number one, David begins this psalm by asking for mercy. Now, what he wants is forgiveness, but he appeals to God's mercy in order to receive this forgiveness. Have mercy upon me, O God. David doesn't stand before God the way his predecessor Saul did when Samuel confronted him. Well, what's the bleeding of the oxen and the sheep and the oxen that I hear? And David said, well, the people spared the flock. Now, David doesn't begin by trying to blame this on someone else. Again, it's just between God and David. And don't we learn something from that? When we sin against God and we confront God with our sin, it's between us and God. No point in trying to pull other people in, because that won't work. That didn't work in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve tried it. It didn't work in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when Saul tried it. We need to do what David did. God, it's just me, and have mercy on me because I have sinned. He appeals to God's mercy. What is mercy? Well, mercy, as it is used in the Bible, mercy is the ability to be touched by the plight of another. And as we see from this psalm, David is in a plight. David is in a sad state. And so he appeals unto God, look at the state that I am in, have mercy on me. But connected with that feeling of pity, mercy also is the ability to be moved to help someone. You see someone who is suffering, you see someone who's in an unfortunate circumstance, it's mercy that causes us to stop and to reach out to them and offer help unto them. That's mercy, and that's what David is appealing unto. Now, mercy and grace are used in the Bible quite often. And we use these words when we talk about man receiving forgiveness from God. But there's an important distinction between the two words. Grace is unmerited favor. That is, grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. Mercy is when God does not give us what we do deserve. And what did David deserve? He deserved death. David deserved everything he was experiencing and more. The same thing is true with us. God's wrath is poured out on man because of sin. That's why we talk about being saved. Being saved from God's wrath. Being saved from the consequences of our sins. It's mercy that moves God to not give us what we deserve. And so here, David appeals unto God's mercy and appeals to His loving kindness. And notice at the end of verse 1, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. You know, we can sin and we can continue to sin. But God's grace and God's mercy is there in abundance. So David's crying out unto God, out of the storehouse of your mercy, forgive me of my sins. And so David starts where we need to start, asking God for mercy. Don't give us what we deserve, but forgive us of our sins. Secondly, we'll notice the remainder of verse 1 and verse 2 teaches us some things about the nature of sin, or exactly what sin is. And as we get into these verses, it's a good opportunity for us to talk about Hebrew poetry. And that's what the Psalms are. The Psalms are poetry. And when we think about poetry in our English language, we think about the lines that go well together by the way that they sound. Most often, poetry is the joining together of similar sounds, or we would call it rhyming, right? The songs that are popular on the radio today, they all have one thing in common. They rhyme. The verses, the lines in the verses, and of course, they rhyme with one another. Did you notice as we were singing the song from our hymn book that's taken from Psalm 51, did you notice that that song doesn't read the way the psalm reads in the Bible? As we sang the song, the lines rhymed, didn't they? And that's English poetry. Not all poetry rhymes. But as we talk about English poetry, that's... The primary characteristic is that there's the rhyming together of the sounds. That wasn't the case with Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry did not join together similar sounds. Hebrew poetry joined together similar thoughts or similar truths. And we see a great example of that here in verses 1 and 2 as David talks about his sin and talks about what he wants God to do with this sin. He says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now we read over this and we see a list, but the Hebrews would have seen poetry, the repetition of these thoughts. But for the purpose of our study, we're not appreciating this as a piece of poetry so much as we're appreciating the truth that is being taught here. And in this piece of poetry, David gives us three pictures of what sin is, and then along with that, three things that he wants God to do in showing mercy unto him. Let's start by looking at the sin. First, he refers to sin as transgressions. He asks God to blot out my transgressions. The word transgressions simply, literally means rebellion. Think about this if you're out in the woods hunting, or if you're not hunting, you're out in the woods, and you happen across a fence, and there on one of the posts it says, no trespassing. Now what do you do when you climb that fence and go on the other side of it? You've trespassed, haven't you? You've trespassed, or you have transgressed. That's the idea behind transgression. That God in His Word has drawn a line, and we've decided to cross over it. God drew a line when through Moses He gave the Ten Commandments that we're not to covet our neighbor's wife, and David crossed that line. And we're not to commit adultery, and David crossed that line. We're not to commit murder, David crossed that line. So He says, blot out my transgressions because I've crossed over your line. I've gone where I should not have gone. I have violated your word. Actually, the idea behind a transgression is that we defy God. And that's where the rebellion comes from. I know what you've said. I know the line that you've drawn, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so sin is a defiance of God. And as such, it is a personal insult to God. Then he goes on to talk about his iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Transgression, we think of being an outward act. Iniquity looks more into the heart that it came out of. The word iniquity is translated from a Hebrew word that literally meant crooked or perverse. A life that habitually sins is a life that is led by a crooked and perverse heart. And anything that is out of line with what God's Word teaches is crooked and it's perverse. And David says, wash me of that. And then there is the word sin. The word sin literally means to miss a mark. And you think about the archer who pulls back his arrow and lets go. If he aims too high, it goes too far, he misses. But if he aims too low, it doesn't go far enough and he misses. Or he can be off to one side or the other. God's Word is the target. And when we fail to hit the target, when we go beyond what God's Word tells us to do, or we fail to measure up to what God's Word says, we've missed the mark and thus we have sinned. So sin can be viewed from these three different points of view. They're all sin. They all make up what sin is. David is including all of this in what he's bringing before God. It helps us to see that sin is a serious matter, but also David joins with it three wishes that he has for God, or three requests that he makes of God, of how he wants mercy specifically shown in connection with his sin. Number one is the idea of blotting out. Blot out my transgressions. Now, what does blot out mean? What's the idea that's conveyed here? Well, think about a record that has been written in a ledger and has been written down in ink. Well, the idea of blotting out is you pour some ink on it and you cover it up so you can't read it any longer. In the ancient days, sometimes records were written in wax. Wax that was poured over a wooden slat, a wooden tablet. It'd be etched into the axe. Well, when the record was no longer needed, heat could be applied to that, and that record would be blotted out. It would be gone. Here's the way we put it today. And maybe we can grasp this and appreciate this a little bit better today. If you're falsely charged of a crime, and you go through the trial and you're found not guilty, perhaps your lawyer will go before the judge, go before the court, and request that the charge be expunged from your record. And what that means is that from that day onward, whenever anyone pulls up your record, there'll be no record of it whatsoever. It'll be gone. It'll be missing. That's the idea behind blot out. God, I want you to forgive my sin, and I want you to do it in such a way that there's no record of it anymore, that it's completely gone. You know, David is not asking for something that God has not promised to do. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 12,
Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, but makes this statement. God makes this promise. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." Well, how's that? They're going to be blotted out. They're going to be expunged from the record. There won't be any record of it any longer. That's what David's asking for when he asks for mercy. Also, he's asking God to wash him thoroughly. David knows good and well that sin leaves a stain that he does not have the power to remove. David has dealt with this for an entire year, and it's still there. And there's nothing that he can do to cover it up and make it go away. So he asks for the only thing that will do it. He says, "You wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly." Now this idea was very much an Old Testament idea. The priest had the sea, or the bronze laver that was out in front of the tabernacle, where they would literally wash themselves and cleanse themselves. We come to the New Testament, we look at baptism, don't we? And we look at the washing that is done there. No power in the water. The power is in the blood, but we're to be washed in that blood. Well, here David says, "Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me. I can't cover them up. You can wash them away." And then he says, "Cleanse me of my sins." So what's the difference between washing and cleansing? And brethren, that's Hebrew poetry, repeating the same thought or the same idea. But there can be this distinction. Washing is the action. Cleansing is the result. So wash me of my iniquity. Cleanse me of my sin. You know what David is wanting in Psalm 51? David is wanting what every penitent sinner wants. He wants God to clear the record. He wants God to wash away the guilt of his sin. That's what David wants. Maybe that's what you want this morning. Maybe that's what you need today from God. David asked for that long ago. Well, he received it. Notice how it was that David received it. In verse 3, David acknowledged his sin. David had tried to cover up his sins, tried to hide them, but they were still there. And so when David was confronted by Nathan, he finally came clean. And he finally dealt with the sin in the proper way. "I have sinned against the Lord." That's what David said when Nathan said, "Thou art the man." David said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord has put away your sin." And that's what we have to do in order to receive forgiveness. We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to confess our sin. In the book of 1 John, at chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's that condition that's found there. God is able and God is willing, but there's a condition that's laid upon us, Christian. If you sinned, the first thing that you have to do is own that sin. You have to own that sin by confessing unto God. You can't hide it from God. You've got to come clean with God. You've got to confess that sin before God. We've got to own our sin before God will forgive us of our sin. That's exactly what David is doing here. And imagine the relief that he felt when he told Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." What do you mean by relief? He spent a year trying to hide it, and he couldn't. And we're going to see in just a moment, he had to live with that. He had to live with that guilt and that shame. Now he's come clean. Now there is release, and now there can be forgiveness. So we learn from David, if we're going to receive forgiveness of our sins as erring Christians, first we've got to confess our sins. We've got to acknowledge them. But also here in verse 3, David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." My sin is ever before me. Try as hard as he may, David could not hide his sin from himself. He may have hidden it from the people around about him, but he couldn't hide it from himself. The sin of adultery may have given him momentary pleasure, but there remained a haunting guilt that would not go away. look at what sin did to David, or more specifically, look at what sin took away from David, what sin robbed David. Number one, it robbed him of his peace. Now, Psalm 32 is another psalm that is very much like Psalm 51. It's David dealing with his sin. To whereas Psalm 51 is a prayer for forgiveness, Psalm 32 is the joy of forgiveness. It's David after he has received forgiveness. Now, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Look at what keeping quiet about sin did to David. Look at what he had to deal with internally, emotionally, mentally. He had to deal with this heavy burden so much he said, I grew old having to deal with this. It aged me. It wore me out inwardly. I had to deal with that during the day, and at night I couldn't sleep because my conscience felt the hand of God pressing upon me. I always felt the guilt of my sin. That's what David is saying. My sin is ever before me. It took away my peace. I had to live with this guilt day in and day out. That's what sin does. But sin also robbed him of his joy. Coming back to Psalm 51 and at verse 8, another request that David makes is, make me to hear joy and gladness. Why, David? Because I've spent a year dealing with the guilt of my sin. Restore me to my joy. And it also robbed him of his fellowship with God. He couldn't pray unto God. He couldn't worship God the way that he had before because there was sin in the way. And so he says in Psalm 51, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David had to deal with that. There was the constant reminder of his sin that he had committed. I found this quote, and I want to share it with you regarding this phrase, my sin is ever before me, so that we can better appreciate and better grasp what this means to what it meant to David and what it should mean to us, so that we don't take our sin lightly. It says, to have our sin ever before us is to be thoroughly convinced that we have sinned, to be continually troubled in mind about it, to be truly humbled under the sense of it, and to be possessed of those dreads and terrors of conscience, which may never let us rest or enjoy any quiet within our own heart until we have reconciled ourselves to God for it. That's the idea of our sin being ever before us. It's there. It's a constant reminder. It won't go away. We can't cover it up. We can't silence it. The only thing that we can do is what David does here, take it to God and ask God to blot it out and to wash it away. My sin is ever before me. Have mercy on me and forgive these sins. And then in verse 4, there's a truth that is taught in verse 4. That it's very important, brethren, that you and I grasp this. When we talk about sin, and we talk about our sin and our fellowship with God, it's very important that we grasp what David says here in verse 4. Now, in studying this psalm and preparing this material, I was looking in a commentary, an older classic commentary, and the commentator said that this is the most troubling verse in the entire psalm. And there are people that have different views of it, and it's a very hard verse. I think just the opposite. I believe it's one of the easiest verses in the psalm to understand. David says this, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What David understood after having to deal with sin for about a year and trying to keep it covered up, David realized that first and foremost, sin is a violation against God. A violation against God. When we sin, we first and foremost are sinning against God. Joseph understood this in Genesis chapter 39, whenever the Potiphar's wife made those advances on Joseph and said, lie with me. And Joseph responded, how can I do this? Your master has made me the greatest in this house, and he hasn't withheld anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, of course that would have been a sin against Potiphar. It would have been a sin against his wife. But Joseph didn't say that. Joseph said, this is a sin against God, and I'm not dare going to do it. Well, David did it. And when it came time to come clean, the rest of the world vanished away, and David was left with the realization that he had sinned against God. David is not saying in verse 4 that he didn't sin against Bathsheba, because he did. And he's not saying, listen, I didn't do anything to Uriah, because he did. He had him killed. He's not saying he didn't do those things. Remember, this is between David and God. He says, God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned in your sight. I've done this evil in your sight. And we need to recognize that. And we need to appreciate that fact about sin. Sin is against God. Sin is against God's nature. God is righteous and God is holy, and sin violates that. And so sin is against the nature of God. It's against the authority of God. God has the right to tell us what to do and prohibit us from doing things. And when we sin, we run roughshod over that. And so we sin against His authority. Sin is against God's love. God's love for us. And sin is against God's design for our lives. God would have us to live in a certain way that would bring peace to us and that would be the best for us. And sin is stepping outside of that and going against that and bringing harm to ourselves. When we sin against God in so many different ways. A number of years ago, I ran across a quote, somewhat of a lengthy quote, but I want to share it with you, written by a man named R.C. Sproul in a book titled The Holiness of God. And he says this about sin, and bear with me. I want you to listen to these words, and I want you to think about sin in this way. Perhaps you're seeing sin in a whole new light, something that you never thought about with regard to sin before. He says this, sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deeper implications of the slightest sin? What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey Him at the slightest point? We're saying no to the righteousness of God. We're saying, God, your law is not good. My judgment is better than yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I am above and beyond your jurisdiction. You have no right to tell me what to do. The slightest sin is an act of defiance against cosmic authority. It is a revolutionary act, a rebellious act, where we are setting ourselves in opposition to the one to whom we owe everything. It is an insult to the holiness of God. Now, brethren, that's what sin is. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, the Bible teaches that we are capable of sinning against one another. And when we do, the Bible tells us what to do about that. We're to go to that individual and we're to make it right with them. But that's not under consideration in this psalm. Remember, this psalm is talking about David and God. But it's also talking about me and God and you and God. And when we sin before God, everything else vanishes away. Nothing is as important as making that right. When we sin against God, and we've got to make that right. We learn a lot from David just by looking at the first four verses of this psalm. And there's more to come, Lord willing, as this month unfolds. We'll continue to dig in deep and see the rich truths that can be mined out of this precious psalm before us. But this morning, we've got enough. We've got a handful to take home with us. We've got some truths here. In this psalm, David teaches us that we've got to seek God's mercy. We've got to ask for God's mercy. We've got to ask Him to please not give us what we actually deserve. We learn that sin is rebellion, sin is perversion, and sin is an overstepping of the boundaries. We learn that we must acknowledge our sin. Forgiveness begins by us confessing our sins before God. We learn that, like David, we are powerless to remove the guilt of sin on our own. Oh, we can ignore it, we can try to hide it, we can cover it up for our entire lives, but it won't go away. We are powerless to remove the guilt of sin. Only God can do that. And we learn that all sin is a violation against God Himself. Now think about the fact that you and I are going to have to stand before God in judgment one day. And we're going to have to give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. Do you not realize that on that day we're going to stand before the one whom we have sinned against? Who we have spent our lives saying, your authority doesn't apply to me, and I know better than you, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and you have no right to tell me what to do. Are we ready to stand before that God? Maybe you need the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here, you're a Christian, and you have sin in your life, and it's there, and you've been trying to deal with it in your own way, to ignore it, to hide it, to cover it up. No, David shows us that won't work. We've got to come clean with God. You need to confess your sin and seek God's forgiveness. And the promise is that it will be washed away. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. All this talk about us confessing our sins, that is a privilege that is given to the child of God. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to confess your faith in Christ. That's what you need to confess. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to confess with your mouth that faith and that belief. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to let us take you and baptize you this hour into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's no power in the water. The water doesn't wash away anything. The power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that blood, that cleansing blood, is contacted through the act of baptism. If you're here and you're burdening under the guilt of sin, you can be forgiven. If we can help you, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.